Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with sound biblical teaching and spiritual discernment, but to help you become a winsome and fruitful witness of Jesus Christ. Because the credibility of our faith hinges on the answers we provide to life's biggest questions, there's often not a second chance to get those answers right. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. We're working our way through the Gospel of Matthew, and we're just about finished with Matthew chapter 2. On today's broadcast, I want to pick up on the matter of typological prophecy. And I want to begin with a prophecy that we read about last time in Matthew 2:15. It no doubt drives skeptics crazy to hear Christians say that this prophecy by Hosea is fulfilled in Emmanuel rather than a prophecy that seems clearly fulfilled by ancient Israel. And yet that is precisely what St. Matthew contends. He says that Joseph got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Well, in context, the Magi came to Jerusalem from the east, and they asked, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east, and we've come to worship him." When Herod heard that, he called together the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and he asked them where Christ was to be born. And they replied by citing the prophet Micah, who had predicted Jesus was to be born in Bethlehem. Thus Herod gave orders to kill all the boys of Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under. But an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph and urged him to take the child and his mother and make an escape to Egypt, to stay there until I tell you, because Herod is going to search for the child, is going to try to kill him. So here, as in Isaiah 7:14, we have historical correspondence between Israel's sojourn in Egypt and the sojourn of Emmanuel in Egypt as well. And this is not random. It's a divinely intended pattern of events that is intensified in Christ. Let me take just a moment to underscore the significance of exile in Egypt. The extraordinary evil of Jacob's sons exiled Joseph in Egypt, and just in the same fashion, the extravagant evil of Herod exiled Jesus in Egypt. And I should also note that Emmanuel, like Israel, is preserved in the midst of this sojourn in Egypt. And even beyond that, beyond this historical correspondence, there's an analogous escalation of the type, as always, in the antitype. And what I mean by that is that Emmanuel did what Israel could not do. You'll remember from the Old Testament that Israel succumbed to the wiles of the world, the flesh, and the devil, and the desert sojourn. But Emmanuel, who is true Israel, he triumphed over every trial and temptation. The overarching point I'm making is that we need to make a careful distinction between predictive prophecies like Micah chapter 5:2, which finds fulfillment in Matthew 2:5, and prophecies like Hosea 11:1, which are typologically fulfilled in Christ. If you fail to recognize the difference, the result oftentimes leads more than a few to outright doubt and disbelieve the Bible. Only when the eloquence of typology is comprehended is the mystery of Scripture more fully apprehended. Well, I give you a final illustration. This final illustration is an illustration that serves to underscore the criticality of distinguishing between predictive and typological prophecy. And this is found in Matthew quoting Jeremiah. The quote is beautiful. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious and he gave orders to kill all the boys of Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, and refusing to be comforted because they were no more. How can I say this is beautiful? Well, I'll explain that in a moment. But apart from typology, Matthew's contention is laughable. I say that because in context, Jeremiah warned the southern kingdom of Judah, that what happened to Israel in the northern kingdom, the decimation of the 10 tribes of Israel, would soon happen in the south as well. They would face exile and destruction. Of course, it seems a stretch for Matthew to contend that Jeremiah's words are fulfilled by a first century slaughter of young children. As skeptics have routinely pointed out, Jeremiah's words were not fulfilled with the death of infants at the hand of the Roman Herod, but with the destruction of Israel at the hands of the Assyrian Sargon. But being able to explain the beauty, the eloquence of Matthew's intent opens up this wonderful, this beautiful avenue for communication and witness. What Matthew intends all of us to understand is that there's historical correspondence between Israel's exile 8 centuries prior to the time of Christ and the execution of infants at the advent of Christ. Disobedience lays at the root of both of these catastrophes. Israel's sin caused the Assyrians to carry the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom into exile, where they entirely disappeared. In other words, they were not. And it's the same sin that placed the foreign monster Herod on the Jewish throne at the time of the birth of Messiah, and thus enabled him to slay the children of Bethlehem. But Matthew intends much more than just historical correspondence. Through citing Jeremiah 31, he underscores the glorious reality that God brings blessings out of disaster, that he brings life out of death. He envisions Rachel, beloved wife of Jacob, matriarch of Israel, in great mourning for her children, her voice rising from the heights of Ramah at the crossroads of a divided kingdom and reverberating in the ears of those who bore the bitter dregs of disobedience. For the first century progeny of Rachel, the sound of her voice was a poignant reminder that though weeping lasts for a night, joy comes in the morning. Jeremiah's prophecy, which chronicles Rachel weeping from the grave, moved with compassion for the fate that had fallen upon her descendants, is a profound indication that the saints in heaven may well have awareness, may well have compassion for those of us who are yet on earth. When I get back from the break, what I'd like to do is I'd like to go to the ending of Matthew's gospel because there's a fulfillment there of what was said through the prophets, that Jesus would be called a Nazarene. Here again, there's a great deal of consternation in the minds of many people that read this, and we'll cash that out when we come back from the break. In the meantime, I do want to say that I've written about this in a number of different venues, including my book, Has God Spoken? Proof of the Bible's Divine Inspiration. And this book is available for all of you who stand shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth. You can get your copy on the web at equip.org, or you can write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Of course, my thanks to all of you for making this ministry an ongoing reality, not just here in the United States, but around the world. Be back in just a few moments as we continue working our way through Matthew's gospel.
Pastor Martin Niemöller spent the last 7 years of Nazi rule in concentration camps. Reflecting on the camps where millions would die, Niemöller said, "First, they came for the socialists, and I did not speak out because I was not a socialist. Then they came for the trade unionist, and I did not speak out because I was not a trade unionist. Then they came for the Jews, and I did not speak out because I was not a Jew. Then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak for me." To ensure that your voice is heard and that someone is speaking for you, become a member today of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank will be back after the break.
If you found the last year challenging, you're not alone. In fact, millions believe that this last year has been the most brutal year of their lives. Nonstop news of COVID-19's devastation, coupled with our deepening culture wars, has wreaked havoc on our world. Sadly, many have surrendered to a life of settling when we should be soaring, resigning when we should be renewing. That's why Renewing You, a priest, a psychologist, and a plan couldn't be more timely. Written by a husband and wife, the husband a priest and the wife a psychologist. Father Nicholas and Dr. Roxanne Lowe provide a plan for personal renewal in these challenging times. To receive your copy of Renewing You, a priest, a psychologist, and a plan, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org.
Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. equip.org. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Before we went to break, I mentioned Jeremiah's prophecy, which chronicles Rachel weeping from the grave. And I said that this is a profound indication that the saints in heaven may well have awareness and compassion for those yet left on earth, those like ourselves. And it's also an allusion to what St. Paul says in Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Well, I want to continue now with chapter 2 of Matthew's Gospel, which ends with the fulfillment of what was said through the prophets, namely that Jesus would be called a Nazarene. In context, while Joseph was still in Egypt, he was warned in a dream that he should go back to the land of Israel because those who were trying to take the life of Jesus, and of course, this is principally Herod, are now dead. So as Mary and Joseph are traveling back to the land of Israel, they hear the news that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of the recently deceased Herod. And therefore, Joseph, he feared returning to Bethlehem. And instead of returning there, he takes Mary and the Christ child to live in a town called Nazareth. This is very, very important because this was the fulfillment of what was said through the prophets. He, Jesus, would be called a Nazarene. This particular prophecy is exceedingly interesting in that the city of Nazareth was a historically despised place. You can almost hear the echo of the words spoken by Nathanael. Nathanael, one of the 12, also known as Bartholomew. His words, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And by the way, before we go to that story, maybe it would be good for you, just like for me, to memorize or rememorize the names of the 12 disciples. We should know the Ten Commandments, but we should also know the 12 disciples. The 12 disciples, maybe you can go through them in your mind. Peter and his brother Andrew, that's the first two. Then you have James and John, the next two. These were the sons of Zebedee, known as the sons of Thunder. Then you have Philip and Nathanael, Nathanael also known as Bartholomew. Seventh is St. Matthew, who is the tax collector known as Levi, but he's also the author of the gospel that we're now going through. Then you have Thomas and Thaddeus, 8 and 9. Then you have James, the son of Alphaeus, and finally Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot. Well, back to the story. When Philip told Nathanael that he had found the one that Moses wrote about in the law, and about the one written about by the prophets, that they had found Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph, Nathanael famously responded, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" And later on, when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said to Nathanael, "Here is," or at least he said about Nathanael, "here is a true Israelite in whom there is no guile." Nathanael, of course, was absolutely astounded. And he says to Jesus, "How in the world do you know me?" And Jesus says, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree, before Philip spoke to you and told you that he had found the one spoken of in the law and the prophets. Well, as you might imagine, Nathanael was mightily moved by the words spoken by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In fact, so moved that he immediately, that he appropriately declared Jesus to be the Son of God and Israel's King. Sort of reminiscent of what Peter would say, and we'll go over that later on in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. His declaration was the foundation on which the church is built. Well, Jesus' reply is absolutely priceless. He says to Nathanael, you believe because I told you that I saw you under the fig tree. And then he added, you're going to see greater things than that. In fact, you're going to see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man, a not too veiled allusion to the famed Old Testament story of Jacob's ladder. Well, in commenting on this fig tree, there's a famous quote by St. John Chrysostom. He's the golden mouth preacher. And he insightfully pointed out that this had been a regular meeting place for both Philip and Nathanael. This was a place where they met, a place in which they diligently sought to discern the coming of Messiah. Christ's supernatural knowledge, his ability to look into Nathanael's heart, so stirred Nathanael that he utters this ultimate confession of faith, that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is the long-awaited King who forever sits upon the throne of David. Moreover, the words of Nathanael, can anything good come out of Nazareth, are prophetic in and of themselves. I say that because Nazareth was a term of derision, and therefore it was appropriately applied to Messiah, because the prophet said of Messiah, he would be despised, he would be rejected of men, that he would be a man of sorrows, and as Isaiah 53 puts it, a man familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Well, as we continue our journey through St. Matthew's Gospel, we're going to turn next time to Matthew chapter 3. And when we do, we're going to encounter St. John the Baptist, who came preaching a message that applies to every human being on this planet. It's the message of repentance. It's Christianity's central message, one of continual confession, repentance, and forgiveness. It is a message that we need to make not only clear to the world, but a message that we must embrace ourselves. Because the truth of the matter is, we continually sin, and therefore we must continually repent. And when we do, his forgiveness is unequivocal. He forgives us, and he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. In my own daily prayer time, I continually confess my sin. And oftentimes I quote Psalm 51, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquities, and cleanse me from my sin. It's worth every thing to memorize that particular Psalm 51. You can use it daily in your prayer time. Well, we're just about out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, but before we end the broadcast, I do want to say some very important things, so please don't tune me out. You not only can listen to the broadcast now, but you can also listen to our podcast. It's called Hank Unplugged. You can find it at equip.org, but you can also listen to it wherever podcasts are heard. I also want to mention that if you have not subscribed to the Christian Research Journal, you need to do that, because this is a magazine that can greatly impact your thinking, can enhance your relationship with God, and make you a better witness for His kingdom. You can subscribe to the Christian Research Journal on the web, equip.org. You can also write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Well, thanks so much for tuning in to this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We look forward to continuing our journey through the Gospel of Matthew. Next time, we'll be in Matthew chapter 3. So long for now.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
Do you want to live a visionary life of purpose and meaning? Do you want to live in Christ with a sense of purpose and peace? Most of us will answer yes. And yet, rather than soaring to spiritual heights, we often remain grounded, emotionally and spiritually stuck in our harmful habits and attitudes, finding ourselves repeatedly wingless and unable to take flight. Written by a husband and wife, the husband a priest and wife a psychologist, Renewing You, a Priest, a Psychologist, and a Plan, is a path to personal renewal needed by many in this moment. To receive your copy of Renewing You, a Priest, a Psychologist, and a Plan by Father Nicholas and Dr. Roxanne Lowe, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org.